you, Mr. Bumgardner, and good morning, brethren. What a beautiful trip it was down here this morning, even with Mr. Rose with me. How many of you know Roy Rogers? Or have at least heard of him? Just one? Surely you've heard of Roy Rogers. Well, what I was going to tell you was, Roy Rogers and I had the same homeroom teacher. Now, his boyhood home is only about 5 miles from my home. And the reason why I'm telling you this is, our homeroom teacher was Mr. Bumgardner. Not this one. But that's a true story. So what's that got to do with my sermonette? Absolutely nothing. But I want to ask you a question, though. Would you recognize God's true minister? Just by looking at him, would you recognize God's true minister? I'm going to tell you another little story. When I was a little boy, back in around 1940, 45, somewhere around, probably around 45, this neighborhood boy lived about a quarter mile up this old gravel road. He was a boy I used to play with. And I'd go up there, and you know back then, you could walk a quarter of a mile up an old gravel road and not worry about it. The only thing you might see is an old snake or something along the road. And that might make you run a little. But I used to go up to his house, and sometimes I would stay all night. Like if I go up on a Saturday, I might stay all night Saturday night. And his parents went to this little church way out in the woods. I mean, it was a little church. Congregation sometimes wasn't any more than this right here. But I knew the minister. You know how I knew he was the minister? He wore a suit. Now back then, if you had a suit, you must have had some money or something. But he wore a suit. And that's how I knew that he was a minister. Now, is that a way to know that someone is a minister? Well, I knew some of the people that went to that church because a lot of them just lived right along that old gravel road that I lived in on, named Thomas Hollow Road. Nobody knows where that is from here, I know. But anyway, that's where I lived, on Thomas Hollow Road. Like I said, it was a very small group. Much like yours here, but except on Easter, it seemed like it would double. On Easter or Christmas, it would double. You see, most of those men that lived along that road were farmers. And they couldn't afford suits. So they would just come dressed in clean clothes. And sometimes, like on Easter or Christmas, they might even wear a white shirt with the sleeves rolled up. Now, I'm telling something here to some of these younger people. They don't know about these little churches that we used to go to. But anyway, most of them were farmers and they couldn't afford suits, so... And that little church didn't have air conditioner either. You just opened up all the windows. But how I could tell the minister was he wore a suit and none of the others did. Yes, I did recognize the minister in that little church. And when I think back about those old time people and the clothes that they wore, you know, God said to come with the best that you have, didn't he? You don't have to have a suit on. It's nice that we can afford suits. And it's nice because we can come to church with the best we have, which is suits. They couldn't afford them. So as I grew older, I started attending this Methodist church in a little town called Lucasville, Ohio. Now, how many know where Lucasville is? Oh, Raleigh. I know Raleigh. Orville and Ken Rose. He don't live too far out of Lucasville. But that's where I grew up. Little town called Lucasville, Ohio. Some of these men had a little more money that went to that Methodist church, so some of them wore suits. Well, you know what? Now it's getting harder to tell who the minister is, isn't it? Because some of them wore suits. About half of them wore suits. So you might sit and watch the men come in the building. Which one's the minister? I don't know, because they wear suits. Most of the men wore suits. God doesn't look at what a person has on, does He? God looks on the inside of people. People look on the outside of people. People look at what you have on. And that's how I knew the minister, because I knew he wore suits. When I was a little boy, I learned that the minister was the one with the suit on. Of course, I didn't know what else to look for. When I was just a little boy, I didn't know what to look for. I knew he had a suit. How would you know if a God-called man like Peter, Paul, John were to conduct the ministry today? How would you know in all this denominations and sect and cults and sometimes them weirdo hippie churches? Am I allowed to say that? But is there a way to serve, to be sure that he is a true minister of God? As I grew older, though, and I started learning how to read the Bible, how to put scriptures together, I was learning that there was much, much more to ministry than a suit. Much more. I even wondered why those other churches didn't teach or even keep all the Ten Commandments. Of all the churches I used to go to, I don't remember hearing anything about the Ten Commandments, let alone the fourth one. But as I started studying the Bible, I couldn't have been more than 12 or 13 years old, and I started studying the Ten Commandments. And like I said, I was going to that Methodist church, and I thought, you know, the fourth commandment says Saturday, the seventh day. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Everyone else goes on Sunday, so I'll go too. So does a true minister of God wear a suit? Yes, usually. He does wear a suit. Unless it's in Africa or somewhere where it's the poverty-stricken country, and then they will wear the very best they have, won't they? Maybe not a suit. So as we read, let's turn to John 15. John 15. John 15, we're going to read verse 1 through 4. You know, you think about it, God could probably care less what kind of a suit or even what kind of car a minister drives. And I knew some of the ministers way back in the olden days worldwide that drive Mercedes and Volvos. God didn't look at that, though. Anyway, John 15, verse 1 through 4 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So as we read these scriptures, we see that a true minister of God, he must bear fruit. He must show fruit. Every time I think about something like that, I always have to go back to Mr. Armstrong. I do truly believe that he was a true minister of God. I don't know how many of you knew him, but as we stand there, oh, I'm jumping ahead. So let's go back in time around 30 A.D. and we'll go to Jerusalem. And as we stand here, we notice this young man with a white throng gathered around him. He is just an ordinary looking man. He's not any different much than the other people. But he is preaching a very certain message. As we stand there listening, we notice that he is preaching a startlingly different message from what is generally accepted as Christianity, according to today's standard of preaching, of course. No, you don't see a halo on his head like you see in pictures. You don't see a halo. There's no big sign hanging around his neck saying that repent for the world's going to end tomorrow. You don't see that. And you don't see a sign on around him saying that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He doesn't have to show that. But we would be astonished, wouldn't we? He's preaching a doctrine so different than anything you have ever heard. Now remember, this is back in 30 A.D. He would speak dogmatically with assurance, with power, and with authority. All of you that do know Mr. Armstrong, does that sound familiar? Now coming back to this modern day 20th century society and being used to listening to those preachers on the radio. You know, where I work on Sundays, I don't have anything to do really. So I turn the radio on. And I turn from one station to another station because up where I live, all you hear is them preachers on radio. Some of them you hear them, they're hem-hawing around, you know. Some are backtracking, and they do this on purpose. Why? Because if they go too fast, you lose your audience. They backtrack, so you'll be sure you heard what they said before. Does that make sense? They do that. Some even compromise in order to get the congregation. They compromise. Some even, I'm jumping ahead again. Let's go back to 30 AD again. And listening to this young man and what he was preaching, there would be some who would say probably, well, who does he think he is preaching like that? And I bet you there was some said that about Mr. Armstrong, too. I heard one preacher say, if you don't get right with Jesus Christ today, you're going to miss the rapture and you're not going to make it into heaven. A lot of them preached that, of course. So again, back to this young man preaching the gospel before his death and his resurrection. How would you have checked up on this man? I mean, you know, you most likely didn't have a Bible with you, did you? Back then, 30 A.D., you probably didn't have a Bible with you. Would you have gone to the leaders or his headquarters? Go to his establishment to see if he was truly endorsed or ordained? Some people would probably call him a false prophet. I mean, just listen to what he's preaching. He's telling them about some great kingdom that's going to come and it's going to rule over every kingdom in the world. What kind of man is that anyway? Maybe we would have done as Bereans were commended for doing. When they heard the Apostle Paul speaking that same message and the same truths which Jesus Christ was preaching at that time, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Bible. They searched the Scripture daily, whether those words that they heard being preached was true or not. Would we have searched the Scriptures if we were there? Would we have searched the Scriptures in our Bible to prove the truth of our teaching? Hope they don't come through. Most of those professing Christians talk about Christ as a hero or a savior, but they refuse to acknowledge his gospel, don't they? They refuse his teachings and his example, Christ's example. They refuse to teach the Ten Commandments, his laws. You know, lots of people only see him as a baby in the manger around Christmas time. Because, you know, they don't go to church only on Christmas or Easter. So they see him as a baby in a manger on Christmas time or hanging on the cross around Easter time. That's the only time they see him. So their conception is that he came here to die for all mankind. Yet his teaching carries no authority. That's what they think. But your Bible teaches the exact opposite of what they think, doesn't it? Let's turn to John 1. John 1, we're going to read verse 4 through 12. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Sounds like these people that they know him, but they don't really. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, you know the light was Jesus Christ. But John, who they're talking about here, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Again, we're getting back to these preachers back in the radio time. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, we're going to read verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So Jesus is our perfect example, isn't he? He's our perfect example. If we say we are Christians, that we remain in Him, then we ought to be living as Christ lived. Jesus' entire life was and is still a perfect example of obedience to God's laws and rules. I'm going to a book that sometimes I can't even hardly pronounce it, but it's Habakkuk. Do you know where that is? Well, it's you go back to Micah, and then you work forward just two books. If you go too far, you're going to Zephaniah. Okay, that's where we're going to go. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Am I pronouncing that right? I think I am, but I'm not sure. Anyway, you know where it is. Habakkuk 1, verse 12, it says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, you have established them for correction." Now, I'm putting this in with the question that I ask, would you know a true minister of God? Well, he was ordained for judgment. And he was established. He established them for correction. Ministers should be able to correct. If he sees something wrong, he should be able to correct. And he should be able to do it with love. Jesus said, "I have kept my Father's commandments." So Christ's teaching was simply a manifestation of God's law, the Ten Commandments. When Christ came in the flesh, Jesus kept God's law to set us an example. So today, many religionists argue or reason, or they may even moan, that God's laws are just too hard. The Ten Commandments are just too hard. Now you think about that, brethren. What's so hard about that, the Ten Commandments? Yet, they say it is impractical. Some of them even say it's a yoke, a bondage. And some even say God's laws are done away with. We don't have to keep them now. It is the only way of life that can and will bring peace and joy to the troubled world that we live in today, brethren. Jesus spoke prophetically of the great work His Father and His ministers are doing today. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. This is a memory scripture, if I could just remember it. Matthew 14, 24. You know what? That's not the scripture I wanted. It's Matthew 24, 14. How did I get that turned around? You bear with me, brethren. That's the memory scripture. Matthew 24, 14. "And His gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." true minister of God is going to preach that. Somewhere on this earth today, brethren, are the true ministers of God. As the end time approaches, they will be carrying out Christ's commission, and they'll be doing it with increasing power. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now I'm going to jump over to verse 12. Same chapter, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And they shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the past to dwell in. True ministers of God will be doing that. God's true ministers will make plain and clear the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. They will do that without fear or favor. You know, some of these ministers I'm talking about on the radio, some of them fear that they may say the wrong thing. They may get cut off the radio. Some give favors, just like to get, you know, extra people in their congregation. They'll do favors for them. True minister of God won't be doing that. They will be explaining the laws of the way of life demanded by the soon coming government. And God's true ministers will make plain and clear the hundreds of prophecies referred to at this end time. And through God's Spirit, they can only be definite and specific about the tremendous events soon to occur on this earth. Brethren, there's events that are going to be occurring we probably don't even know about right now. A true minister of God revealed in the Bible would be preaching, teaching, acting, and living in a very specific way. True minister of God, he may be tall, he may be short, he may be skinny, he may be fat. He may be good looking like me. Yeah. He might be handsome or just an average appearance man. Remember, God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. That reminds me. You know, I went to the doctor and he said, Jim, you're going to have to get in shape. And I said, well, excuse me, isn't round a shape? That was funny, wasn't it? Hey, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. I just can't tell stories like Mr. Baumgartner. I just can't. First Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And remember, Jesus Christ is that light. So that true minister would study. He would teach and live the very Word of God, wouldn't he? He would keep and teach all 10 of the 10 commandments as a way of life. You know, in my mind, that's why they call them the 10 commandments, not the 9 commandments. But mostly the churches that you hear on the radio never mention the 10 commandments. A true minister would teach the exact same gospel that Jesus taught. The good news of that coming kingdom of God. He would teach repentance of sin and acceptance of Christ's shed blood as a remission for those sins. He would also teach the very meaning of life, that we are made in God's image. We are made in God's image to be finally born into His very family. That is really something to think about, brethren. And that man is to overcome like God the Father. Brethren, we need to pray, fast, study, and meditate as much as we possibly can. A true minister would be busy in the work of God. He would have a deep understanding of the Bible and the prophecies. He would make the prophecies come alive with much power. A true minister would be warning this modern, troubled, yet sophisticated world that we live in today of Christ's return, and focusing especially on the soon coming kingdom of God. A true minister of God would be totally wrapped up in proclaiming the warning message without fear, and then shall the end come. We don't know when that's going to be, but God does. So, brethren, do you know where this is being done today? Do you know where it's being done today? If you think about it, if you meditate on all the literature that comes from the home office, all the sermons, and then exert the energy to prove all this, prove these things for yourselves, you will know who and where those true ministers of God are in our time and in our history today. So let's kind of change gear here and thinking for a moment and put our minds on us. Because what are we doing here today? We are in training to become perfect in the world tomorrow. We are training to be ministers, to be kings and priests. All those ministers started out with Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting to get where they are today. They started out just like we are now to get where they are. A true minister of God must prove himself in order to be ordained into the ministry. He has to prove himself. Brethren, you know what? We have to prove ourselves to God and to Christ. We have to prove ourselves. God's kingdom will come, and we must be ready, because we're going to be teachers as our ministers have done throughout the years. Let's study hard, let's watch, and we will know who God's true ministers truly are. I want to tell one more story, Mr. Bumgarner. This minister, of course, he was a Sunday minister, and he had just finished church on Sunday morning, and they thought he'd go out and drive around the countryside to see what kind of country, the people, maybe the people that he missed. And he saw this man out there with a post hole digger, and he was putting up a fence. And the preacher thought, well, I don't remember seeing him at church. So he got out of his car and he walked over. He said, good morning, mister.
Good morning.
He said, hey, are you a Christian? No, sir, I'm a Johnson. He said, no, that's not what I mean. He said, well, let me ask you this. Are you ready for the rapture? Well, I don't know. When's it going to be? He said, well, it could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. And the guy with the post hole digger said, sir, please don't tell my wife. She'll want to go both days.